ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study so far, this letter was written by Paul to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith. They were being drawn back into Judaism and the law because of persecution they were facing. The unbelieving Jews did this. They pressured them to come back, and even their own family members did. But also keep in mind the temple was still standing. And day in and day out, they would see the priests offering the sacrifices, and that's what they grew up with. And so they may have had this desire to go back to those things. And so Paul is writing this letter and systematically dismantling what they held on to, what they held in high esteem. And he shows them Jesus is superior to everything. He is the substance of what they are to put their faith in. And he starts out kind of slowly here in this section, showing them Jesus is superior to the prophets and the angels. We saw that in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. And then he goes to the deliverer, Moses, the lawgiver, and he shows them Jesus is superior to Moses. From there, he moves on to Joshua, the one who brought them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he shows them that Jesus is superior to Joshua. Now, in a section we began a few weeks ago, starting in Hebrews chapter 5 and continuing on through Hebrews chapter 10, Paul shows them that Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, probably for most of us, that's not such a big deal. Who cares, right? But it was a big deal to them. The Jews, this was sacred territory. The priest's function was to represent God before the people and the people before God. So to get them to see this point, that Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood, Paul has his work cut out for him. And he started out in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7, showing them that Jesus is from a better priestly order, not from Aaron, but from Melchizedek. In fact, in Hebrews 7, verses 14 through 17, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" He's talking about Jesus being from the priestly order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Now, as we move into Hebrews chapter 8 this evening, Paul's going to take them even farther down this path, showing them the superiority of Jesus, that he has a better covenant than the covenant that was made in the Old Testament, the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai. And I'll just share this with you, which will kind of lead us into Hebrews chapter 8 this evening. We're told this: "I once spoke at a meeting of religious broadcasters at which a friend of mine was to provide the ministry of music. He is a superb pianist with a gift for interpreting Christian music, and I've always enjoyed listening to him. But that day my heart went out to him in sympathy, because the motel had given the most deteriorated and derelict piano I ever had seen. It must have been donated by a local wrecking company. My friend did his best, but it would have been much better had he been playing a decent instrument. And Jesus Christ is God's superior priest, but is there anything that can minimize this superiority? Nothing, for he ministers on the basis of a better covenant, in a better sanctuary, and because of a better sacrifice. It's the better covenant that is the theme of this chapter." And again, that's really important for us even today. And the reason being is so many people want to go back to the law, back to the Jewish practices. You know, the big thing today is this whole Hebrew roots movement, going back to the law, following the practices of Judaism. But remember, it's all a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Jesus. And many are holding on to a shadow thinking that it's going to help. But it can't do anything for us in regard to our salvation. Only Jesus can save us. I mean, think about it. Can a shadow help you at all? You know, you see a shadow beside you, it looks pretty big, pretty strong. It's your shadow. But could it do anything for you? No. And that was really the whole idea with the Levitical system. It couldn't do anything, couldn't save you, but Jesus can. So with that as our background, let's pick up Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through his word. We're told, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man." Now, when Paul starts out, he talks about the main point. And in the Greek, it's the chief point, the principal thing. It's really the thrust of this letter, if you might put it that way, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ and all that it entails. In fact, Paul's basically saying, look, in light of everything I've been saying, here's the bottom line. And again, Paul's writing to Jewish believers who are struggling with their faith. They're being drawn back into Judaism. And in their minds, maybe they're thinking, and maybe that's what Paul's answering, is, you know, hey, wait a minute here. We have a better tabernacle. We have a better priesthood. We have better offerings. We have better ceremonies. And Paul's going to show them, no, you don't. And it's pretty a simple point that Paul's making, and I spoke of this in our introduction, but it's important for us to understand this. Paul's point is simple. You have the shadow of what was to come. We have the substance. You may have the ceremonies, but we have Christ. You may have the picture, but we have the person. You see how important that is? He's trying to get them to consider Jesus, not lose sight of all that we have in him, and don't move away from the substance and embrace the shadow. The shadow's empty. It's nothing. And keep in mind that the tabernacle and the temple were only a picture of what heaven is like, the throne of God. It's not that the tabernacle was false, but it was a type. Again, it was a shadow, a picture of the throne of God in heaven. And Paul makes this very important point here. He tells them that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Think about that for a minute. Why is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, seated? Because the work's completed. He finished the work. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, power, mercy. Now, for the Levitical priesthood, they never sat down in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. Why? There was no place for them to sit down. Did they forget to put benches in there? No. The answer is simple. The work was never done. There was the morning and evening sacrifices, all the sacrifices that went on during the day, the feast days, all the thousands of sacrifices that went on. In fact, when we get to Hebrews 10:11, we're told this, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." When people get into these bizarre doctrines, they don't read what the scriptures say. I mean, think about it. Going back to the Levitical priesthood, going back to the law, it can never take away your sins. All these sacrifices. And they never ended. Over and over they went. And yet when Jesus offered himself on the cross of Calvary for us, what did he cry out? "It is finished, paid in full to Tetelestai." Why? Because the work was finished. He was able to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Again, in Hebrews 10, Paul makes this point in verses 12 through 14. He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Think about that. If the work is completed, it was one sacrifice for sins for how long? Forever. Well, then when we try to earn our way into heaven, work our way into heaven, it just cheapens grace, doesn't it? It says, Jesus is a liar. The work wasn't done. I have to do my part to enter into heaven. I have to be a good enough person. I have to keep the law or whatever. He really didn't complete the work. And really, if you think about it, that's the perspective you have to have if you believe in a work salvation. And it's not going to happen. It's not scriptural. The work is finished because our great high priest from the order of Melchizedek finished it. Back here in Hebrews 8, look at the first part of chapter or verse 3. "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Let's just stop there for a second. It was the responsibility for the high priest and the priest to offer the sacrifices. If you weren't a priest, well, you couldn't offer the sacrifices. Only the priest could. You could bring them to the priest, but then he would have to do the work. You couldn't do it yourself. And if you remember when we were in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 26, we see the example of King Uzziah in verse 16. A godly king, but he tried to fulfill a priestly duty, and he wasn't qualified for it. I'll just share with you from 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21. And listen to what we're told, because he tried to usurp the position of being a priest, and it doesn't work. We're told, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So the whole point is, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. You couldn't just go in there, and that's why Jesus was the lineage of Judah, right? The kingly lineage. But he was also from the order of Melchizedek, a different priestly order, so he could be both king and priest. And I think that's important for us to understand. Their response to what Paul's saying may go something like this. All right, we understand what you're saying, Paul. The high priest offers sacrifices and gifts to God. They're the only ones, right? So what is Jesus offering? And that's what Paul's going to contrast here, starting in the last part of verse 3 here in Hebrews chapter 8. He said this, "Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain.'" Now, this is a powerful statement in regard to the sacrifice that Jesus made. That word "something" here is in the singular. And what that means is that Jesus, as the high priest of the new covenant, didn't offer many sacrifices like Aaron did and the other priests, but he offered one sacrifice, and the sacrifice was himself, singular. That's a powerful point. And there's more. The phrase "to offer" is in a tense in the Greek, which conveys the idea of the sacrifice of Jesus being once for everyone and for all time. There is no other way to come to saving faith. It's only through Jesus the perfect sacrifice was made. That's what he has done for us. In fact, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Make no mistake about it, it was a better sacrifice because it was complete. It was a one time for all. And again, you know, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not a descendant of Aaron. And so, again, he couldn't be a priest according to the Mosaic law. He couldn't offer sacrifices in the temple, but Jesus is from a superior order, as Paul has already shown us, the order of Melchizedek, and he's not only a high priest, he's also our king, like I said. But because he was from the tribe of Levi, he never offered any sacrifices, not even one. Like I said, he couldn't, but he offered himself. He gave his life for the forgiveness of sins. So he answered the first question that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. And now the second question he answers starting in verse 4. And the question they have may have gone something like this. If Jesus is a high priest, where is he ministering since he isn't ministering in the temple in Jerusalem? That's a great question. And Paul answers it. Jesus isn't conducting his ministry as high priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because that would be in violation of the law of Moses, which clearly mandates that only the sons of Aaron could be high priests in the temple on earth. But he goes on to say that Jesus, as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, has ascended into heaven where the true temple of God is and conducts his ministry in the actual Holy of Holies, the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You see, the tabernacle and the temple were a picture, a copy of the heavenly temple. In Hebrews 9, verses 23 and 24, Paul put it like this. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, why do we want to hold on to a copy when we have the substance, when we have Jesus? And that's the question Paul wants him to think about. I guess just as, you know, no Jew could offer God any gift or sacrifice without going through the priest, we can't without going through Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? We go to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's our only access. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. All our praise, our worship, our service, anything we do has to be done through Jesus or the Father doesn't accept it. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Apart from him, we can do nothing, nothing. Look at verse 6 here in Hebrews 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, here's a question I have for you, and maybe these Jewish believers were thinking about it as well. Why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? That's a great question. People even struggle with that today. And there's really two main reasons that Paul lists here. First of all, it was built upon a better mediator, Jesus Christ. Aaron and his descendants were to bring God to the people and the people to God, but they can never, as a mediator, take away a person's sins. But Jesus has done that very thing. He's brought us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, remember, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. See, sin had separated us from God. Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins, so now we could establish that relationship with the Father. Now, the whole idea of a mediator speaks of someone who stands between two people and brings them together. They represent both parties. Well, Jesus represents God the Father, and he's representing the people, and he's bringing us together. That's what Peter's talking about. In Job chapter 9, that was the cry of Job. There is no mediator, no one to bridge that gap between us and God. He cried out, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Well, as God established the old covenant with Israel through Moses and the priest, they became the mediator between God and the children of Israel and the children of Israel and God. But now here comes Jesus, right? And he's the mediator of the new and better covenant. The new covenant was established by Jesus and his sacrifice that we now have access to the Father, and the Father to us, for Jesus is the mediator. That's Paul's point in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, that's a kind of an important thing. How many mediators are there? There's a lot of people who claim, hey, I am the bridge builder between you and God. Well, there's only one, and it's Jesus. Mary's not a mediator, the Pope isn't, the priest isn't, a pastor isn't. There is no one but Jesus. We have to remember that because there's a lot of people out there that are telling us things that are contrary to the scriptures. But Paul in Timothy said there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. Well, the second reason is that it's built upon a better promise. The promise of eternal life to all who believe and not being built upon keeping the law or working our way into heaven. Griffin Thomas put it like this. He said, the covenant is better because it is absolute, not conditional, spiritual, not carnal, universal, not local, eternal, not temporal, individual, not national, internal, not external. This is a better promise to us. The law could never do that. And here's the thing, a covenant is based on a promise. And thus, the promise of God. This covenant is based on the faithfulness of God and not man to keep it. It's his promise to us. And so it can't be broken. And so it's a better covenant than the old, and it established upon better promises, ones that won't fail because God is the initiator and the sustainer of those promises to us. And as we read on, look at Paul's next point, it kind of makes sense what he's talking about here with the new covenant, the better covenant. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? If the old covenant could accomplish what it needed to do to save us from our sins, we wouldn't need another covenant. But it couldn't. And God never intended it to. I mean, you could go back in the Old Testament and you can look even at the prophet Jeremiah. That the old covenant was going to be replaced by a new one. And Paul's going to quote here in Hebrews 8 out of Jeremiah. But let me just share these scriptures with you. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. We're told, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, we're going to deal with this a little bit more as we continue on, because again, Paul's going to quote it. But what I want you to see is that this was spoken of in the Old Testament, this new covenant that God was speaking of. And if the old covenant, again, was able to save us, why do we need the new covenant? That would make no sense. But the old covenant was inadequate because it was based upon man's faithfulness to keep it, and he couldn't, and we can't. The Old Testament word for covenant means to cut. And in Genesis chapter 15, we see this played out. Remember when the Lord told Abraham to take some animals and cut them in half? What they would do, they would cut the animals in half, and then both parties would walk through them, and that would establish the covenant. Bilateral covenant, or parties were working together on this. But here's the thing. When God passed through these animals, Abraham was off to the side. It was a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant, not based on Abraham's faithfulness and God's faithfulness. The new covenant is based upon the faithfulness of God. Can you imagine if it was based upon us? We would be in trouble because we fail so much. But it's God's faithfulness, the work that he's done. The legal covenant on Mount Sinai that came between the promises that were given to Abraham and the fulfillment in his promisee, Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant was a legal covenant. What was it based on? It was based on the faithfulness of man. And that didn't work out too well, did it? In fact, Deuteronomy 4, we're told, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.